and then back up for a little bit. And I actually put this map up here, a little bit of work to set it up, and I know you can't see it anyhow, but it's when you're talking about places, it's good to point to them. And I just want you to see Paul on the move. Next week, it'll be important to actually focus in on the places that are mentioned, especially in verses 6 through 11. But for now, let's just introduce our study by reading Acts chapter 16 and the first five verses. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that dwelt at Lydia and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And when he went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now the he there is Paul and Silas, as the end of chapter 15, verse 40 and 41 says, "Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe." So the Apostle Paul, you find him in Derbe, and then picking up Timothy, that's going to join Paul and Silas as they continue to minister to those churches, and then beyond later in the chapter, you just see Paul on the move. And I wanted you to get a little bit acquainted with the fact that we've gone out of chapter 15. The end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas split company, and Paul took Mark and went to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed into Syria and Cilicia, and then worked his way to Derbe and Lystra and eventually down into Iconium and established the churches there. He set out, actually, as it was said back in verse 36 of chapter 15, where it says, "Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And just like in verse 40, they confirmed the churches in Syria and Cilicia. They also confirmed, established, as it says in verse 5, the churches that were in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. And if I understand verse 6 correctly, I would call that the regions of Galatia. Verse 6 says, "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now we'll study that verse 6 and all next week, but like I said, I wanted you to see Paul on the move. And if you notice, just kind of do a little comparison, go back to chapter 14. And when Paul first visited, now he's going back to visit again, as it said there in chapter 15. When they first visited and he came to this area, chapter 14, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews." So as they came into the area, Paul and Barnabas, the first time, they went into Iconium, and there, down in verse 6, when they finally left Iconium, it says, "And they were aware of it," that is, the attack planned against them, "and fled unto Lystra and Derbe." And then you got the statement that they're in Lystra in verses 8 through 19, and then in verse 20, "Howbeit, when the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe." The point is when you study that in chapter 14, the order is Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. But as you go look at chapter 16 in verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra." It's the opposite. And then it speaks of Iconium because that's another place that is familiar. They're like a tri-city area, but it's set in reverse order. And the reason for that is the first time they went, they left Antioch and went through Cyprus, and then coming off of the west end of Cyprus, they came up into that Pamphylia area, and there is Lystra, there's Iconium, Lystra, and where'd Derbe go? Oh, Derbe over here. So they went this direction. But when Paul and Silas left, it's Barnabas who took Mark and went to Cyprus. So Paul didn't go that direction. They went through the isles and confirmed the brethren that are in Syria and Cilicia, and then came he to Derbe. So Paul is coming from a different approach. He's coming from land, and so therefore he's going to hit Derbe, and then there's Lystra, then he's going to go up and hit Iconium, by inference in the verses. So you see Paul on the move, and he's moving on land because he's covered the area of Syria and Cilicia before he got to Derbe, and there he's going to pick up in Derbe Timothy to minister with them. Now, I wanted you to see Paul on the move because I want you to just get a little bit of idea of the movement of the Apostle Paul. See, he's going to go in those areas, and then as we get into chapter 16, verse 6, he's going to get new direction, and he's going to end up, and just telling you ahead of time, is that when he's covered this area here, he's going to end up in Macedonia over here. Oh, there's Macedonia. And so he's going to go into this area, work his way all the way down to Corinth. And when he does that, just kind of follow along. You see where he's at in chapter 16. Come over to chapter 17, verse 1. He ends up in Macedonia. That's why, and in the city of Philippi in chapter 16. Then chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." So he's going to cover Macedonia, and the major city there is Philippi. He's going to go further south and hit Thessalonica, and he's going to minister in Thessalonica. When he ministers there, it says in verse 2, and it says, "Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Well, in those 3 weeks' time, there's going to be a stir, and he's going to be run out of Thessalonica. And then in verse 10 of chapter 17, he goes to Berea. And we'll study these verses. And then when he's run out of Berea, if you look down in verse 14, it says, better read verse 13 with it. It says, verse 13 says of chapter 17, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God had been preached of Paul at Derbe, they came hither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And when they had conducted Paul, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens." Now he's down into Greece. Notice that Silas and Timothy stayed when they got to Berea. So Paul's over here. He's at the Philippi, which is that part. There's Thessalonica. Then he's going to go all the way down to Athens down here. But they're going to stay back here at Berea and Thessalonica. And Paul, he was only there a short time and run out. Then at Athens, he's not there very long. When you study that, he preaches at Mars Hill, and they said, "We'll hear you again." He said, "No," and he leaves. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Now look over at chapter 18, verse 5. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So you see, Silas and Timothy caught up with Paul at Corinth after he left Athens by himself. They catch up to him at Corinth. And then it says in verse 11, that we'll study the verses, but verse 11 says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now, the reason I showed you this, all this movement that's about to happen in the next three chapters that we're going to study, is one of the things that's obvious is when Paul stays those 3 months at Corinth, all you got to do is read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you'll see real clearly that that's when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in our study of the book of Acts, one of the things that we want to be able to do is Paul's early epistles. His epistles are divided into pre-prison epistles and prison epistles, his early epistles and his later epistles. And it's somewhat important, in fact, because the Holy Spirit will give us in the Word of God a means of figuring out these things. For instance, hold your place here. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll do this again, so I'm really jumping ahead of myself, but just want to show you this so that you understand that there is these inferences. Oh, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Got you in the right place. I'm in the wrong place. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." See, we just followed his travels. And it says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul gets run out, but remember, Timothy stayed behind. They didn't run Timothy out. He can go back. So when Paul left Thessalonica, Timothy went back to further minister to them. It says down in verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us." Well, when did he do that? Chapter 18, verse 5. So you know that during that time that Paul stayed at Corinth, that's when he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So you got these little clues in here to identify that. And it becomes somewhat important, or at least helpful, to know when Paul wrote those early epistles. Because in it, you'll understand some of the things that he taught early in his ministry. I always get a kick out of, like when we get into 2 Thessalonians, when Paul starts talking about these issues about the rapture, he says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things?" So that means 3 weeks into ministry with young saints, he taught them all about the Antichrist, the rapture, and everything else. And so when you realize, boy, these were written early, you realize what he's teaching. And so, you know, it's good to be able to look and realize which one was early epistles and figure out when they were written. And then you understand not only the doctrinal truths that he was already teaching, because he'll say, "We taught you these things." You'll see some things in Galatians as well like that. But also you start learning what were the early battles that went on that had to be dealt with among young believers. And like at Thessalonica, persecution. He says, "We told you that you're going to suffer tribulation," and it came to pass. And so you realize when you deal with young believers that soon that you get them saved, you need to prepare them that there's going to be a struggle in life, that their faith isn't going to be something that everyone's going to be proud of them about, that they're going to be persecuted for their faith. And then there's going to be doctrinal attacks, like in the book of Galatians, where people tried to get them away from the doctrine of grace. And so you learn from those early epistles some early attacks that will happen on believers, and prepared for it by knowing they were written early. And then you recognize Paul's distinctive ministry. For instance, that everyone else is talking about the second coming of Christ, Paul's talking immediately about us being caught up in the air. You start recognizing that Paul starts talking immediately about that the saints of the church are the body of Christ, that there is no Jew and Gentile. The distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul comes out real clear in his early epistles. Now, some people have some beliefs other than as if Paul didn't have a revelation of grace and the mystery and stuff until later, but that's when if you understand what the early epistles were, you understand what he already knew, and that his ministry was certainly distinct. His apostleship was distinct before the prison epistles. And so that for that reason, it becomes reasonably important to understand when those were written. Now, all that to say, one of the ones, everybody always says that Paul, his earliest epistles are 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Galatians. But when I say there's those clues in the Bible, there's less clues about when the book of Galatians was written. Everyone just believes, and not just believes, I think we're going to give you reasons for believing, that the book of Galatians was written early. Now, I think most people say that Paul, the first book that he wrote was 1 Thessalonians, and probably because it's the first one you can absolutely identify. But I believe that the book of Galatians was written before Acts 18, verse 10 there, where he spent that year and a half. That I actually believe the first epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote is the book of Galatians. And I just wanted to go over some things with you, because we ended up finishing chapter 15, and now Paul's in chapter 16, where we're studying, Paul is going through that area that's called Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. According to verse 6 of Acts 16, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Galatia is a region. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to the churches, plural, of Galatia. He didn't write to the church of Derbe, he didn't write to the church of Lystra, he didn't write to the church of Iconium, he writes to the churches of Galatia, and I believe those are the Galatian churches that he's referring to. And when he writes the book of Galatians. And the thing that I would look at is how, when would Paul have written them? Because in chapter 16, by the time you get to verse 6, he's already been there twice. Did he write the epistle after two visits, or did he write the epistle before chapter 16 took place? Even in light of verse 5 of chapter 16, it says, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Well, one of the things you know is when you read the book of Galatians, they weren't established in the faith. They were having a lot of trouble, and that's why he wrote the book of Galatians. And so when I start looking, I believe that before he made that journey, before chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, he had already written the book of Galatians, and I'll give you some reasons why. The first is that Paul's visit to them was in his first apostolic ministry. Naturally, in his second apostolic ministry, he's going to write Thessalonica, right? The Thessalonians. But he's going to visit the Thessalonians, and then after visiting them, he writes them a letter. Well, I think Paul probably wrote Galatians after he visited Galatians the first time, not after the second time. It just because that was the earliest, I believe that's probably one of the reasons that the Galatians would have been written earlier rather than later. Now, go to the Galatians chapter 1. Now, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he writes in verse 6. Now, verse 2 is where it says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So it's several different churches. It's an area there, not just a city. And then verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel. Well, for him to say so soon, I don't think this was a long time after he had been there that he writes the book of Galatians. It had to be soon, just by that inference there, that he would have wrote this. And then he had to deal with a problem that they were having. And the problem that they were having in Galatia was the same problem that Paul just dealt with in Acts chapter 15, where he went to Jerusalem to communicate the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, because some people went from Jerusalem up to Antioch, not to Galatia, but up to Antioch, and tried to tell the brethren there that unless they be circumcised, they can't be saved. And the issue that when he says so soon removed from the gospel, removed from the grace of God unto another gospel, what the problem that got introduced to Galatia was a problem of circumcision. He says over in chapter 2, and this is where it says, then chapter 2, verse 1 of Galatians, then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took with me Titus also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which have reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So the issue was, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? It matched Acts chapter 15. In fact, Galatians chapter 2 is Paul's account of, I believe, the visit in Galatians in Acts chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You got the law and you got the flesh. And the issue was you had to be circumcised in order to be saved and keep the law of Moses. at least the issue in Acts chapter 15. And Paul talks to them, and this is what they're bewitched to believing rather than just standing by grace through faith alone. Chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage?" Israel was, Galatians were being persuaded to go under Israel's law, and included in that is circumcision. Chapter 4, verse 21 says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" So we know what the controversy was in the book of Galatians, and chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So you see, the circumcision is not just the law, but a particular emphasis on circumcision. Even, you know, it's only us who know how to rightly divide could actually look at verse 2 and realize why Paul said it that way. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you." Well, who's Paul? Yeah, the apostle of the Gentiles. He magnifies his office, and it's not him as a person, it's him, the apostle to the Gentiles, tells them that if they be circumcised, Christ shall profit them nothing. Verse 3, "For I testify that every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law." So, verse 12, says, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. And so that those who are teaching the false message, he uses a term such as circumcision as a negative statement against them. And then chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." Well, there it is. That's what the issue is at Galatia, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So they were removed from the grace of God by someone telling them they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, which, like I say, the whole of Galatians chapter 2 seems to be Paul's account of the same incident that we just studied in Acts chapter 15 of Paul's visit to Jerusalem and to clear up this very matter. And so it would seem to me that the book of Galatians was probably written very shortly after that matter was settled at Jerusalem, that Paul then would write the book of Galatians. Another reason, Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 11. This is like that verse 6 when he says, "so soon removed." You know it had to be soon. Galatians 2 and verse 11 says, now so they settled the problem in Jerusalem, and it says, "And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," now remember that Peter and James were at that Jerusalem council, and it got settled, then James ends up in Antioch, and Paul confronts Peter because of this incident. "For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away by their dissimulation," their hypocrisy. So Paul confronts Peter. Well, if Paul leaves Antioch in Acts chapter 16 and starts moving on his second apostolic ministry, you don't find Paul ministering again at Antioch. So when Paul writes about this Peter coming to Antioch and Paul's there to confront him, that had to take place at the end of chapter 15 of Acts. And a time in which Peter would have come and Paul was still there, because Paul's going to leave there in chapter 16. And then that other statement, you get a kick out of that, in verse 13 where it says, "Inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried about with their dissimulation." Well, remember, it's Paul and Barnabas who first went to the churches of Galatia. And for that to have an impact on this error that Peter made, that Peter withdrawing, I mean, that could almost be understandable in the sense that Peter's not the apostle to the Gentiles. It was wrong. But that he actually drew away Barnabas. Now that's hard to understand. that Barnabas sees Peter and he gets a little scared himself and he withdraws himself. Well, he's the one that went with Paul to establish him. And the very fact that, you know, Barnabas and Paul don't travel anymore after chapter 15 together, that it seems to imply the connection with Barnabas and his connection with the Galatian church, and to me, that it was soon after Paul and Barnabas had been there for them to say, oh, wow, Barnabas did that. So those type of things indicate to me that before the end of chapter 15 of Acts, Paul had wrote the book of Galatians. There's one place where one time when I was studying the book of Galatians, a person gave a verse that said, no, Paul wrote it after his second visit to Galatia. And that verse is over in chapter 5 of Galatians. In verse 21, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh, and he's naming them, and he says in verse 21, envying, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the person says, see, Paul told them before, as he told them in time past. So Paul, the first visit told them in the second visit, and now is telling them in writing the book of Galatians. So that Paul actually had to visit there twice before he wrote the book of Galatians. And so I looked at that and thought, oh, wow. You know, it seemed to overthrow everything else that I thought by reading those verses. But do you see the verb, well, I don't know, the timing of those words in those verses? For instance, where it says, which I tell you before. How come he didn't say, I told you before? Because that's what this writer was implying, that Paul had told them before. But he didn't say, I told you before. He said, I tell you before. Well, that's improper English, isn't it? Unless he's telling them before the end of that verse, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's telling them, well, they're already, when he says, I tell you before, he's actually talking about the present, not the past. And he's telling them what he's told them before, or as it says, as I have told you in time past. So that the verse 21, the first part of that, if he says, I tell you before, he's telling them now before something else. And then he says, as I have told you in time past. So there's only one time past in the verse. Not two time pass. And then there's just the time pass and the present in the verse. But I'll let you work on that. Just the fact that I tell you before, he's actually telling them right in the present, not I've told you before, as the person implied. But anyhow, that would be the one verse that would indicate after his second visit. But I don't think that verse is properly taught as two past times. Anyhow, those are my reasons. Two things that I just did. If you go back to the book of Acts and stop at chapter 18. Now, whether this holds out as a principle of truth or not, you can determine. It is a principle that I use to determine a writing of a book, and I think it works out. The reason that I took you from chapter 16, 17, 18 and showed you the movement of the Apostle Paul, that I believe that when the Apostle Paul is moving and ministering, he doesn't write epistles. In chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, and when he continued there a year and 6 months, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them, that it's during a time of Paul's stay at a place when he has more time that he actually takes time to write epistles, because you know that we can identify that's during that time stay there is when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well, if with that principle in mind, back in chapter 15, and I said this when we were studying these verses, you have in verse 35 of Acts 15, it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said. So after Paul made that visit to Jerusalem, he spent some time teaching there at Antioch. How much time, I told you, I don't know. But I believe that there's a time in which Paul was firmly fixed at a certain place teaching, that that's most likely the time that I would expect that Paul would have wrote the book of Galatians and pinpoint it during that stay in verse 35 before verse 36, the planning of let's move on now, and then all those other reasons I gave you that I think he wrote it before chapter 16. So anyhow, that's just some things that I've looked at and come to the conclusion concerning the writing of the book of Galatians and how to identify when that book is written. Now, with that, we just move on to chapter 16, where now Paul is now journeying and going to those cities. And when you get to chapter 16, I took this chapter in verses 1 through 11, but actually 1 through 10, is centered around him establishing the churches of Galatia. And then verses 6 through 10 there, after he's established them, as it says in verse 5, he's kind of looking for direction on where to go. Verse 11, he'll have that direction. And from verse 11 all the way through the end of the chapter, he's expanding his ministry into Macedonia. So that our study of Acts chapter 16 just centers around establishing the churches, the Galatian churches in the first 10 verses, and then expanding his ministry into Macedonia from verse 11 through verse 40. So when he goes to establish those churches in Galatia, again, I'll go back, we'll look at the verses closer in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." So this is where, when Paul goes to Derbe and Lystra, he picks up Timothy, and Timothy, well, let me at least read the other two verses. It says, "Which was well reported by the brethren which are at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." So that this is where Timothy is going to pick up and minister with them and travel with them. And when it says there was a certain disciple, the Holy Spirit would have us recognize that Timothy is not just any disciple. In fact, we probably before when we tried to look at Timothy and try to figure out which city, because back when Paul was there the first time and it said there were disciples, I said there was a disciple, one of those disciples we know the name of. Well, it's from this verse. There's a disciple in Derbe named Timothy. And we're looking at the verses trying to figure out, okay, is it Lystra or Derbe that Timothy's from? And it's Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Pete helped us out here, Pete Loverick, where Paul, when he's making his third apostolic ministry, said, "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Sanduus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia." So Derbe is where Timothy is from, and that's why the verse starts out, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there." And that certain disciple, Timothy, like I say, Timothy is going to minister with the Apostle Paul as an apostle. There's places in the scripture where Timothy, you know, like God gave to the body of Christ apostles, plural, and among those apostles, Timothy is included with Paul as an apostle. Paul's going to call him his son in the faith. So when it says a certain disciple, Timothy is a very special disciple, that when it says in verse 3, Paul says, "Him would Paul," or it says of him, "him would Paul have go with forth with him," that there is a prophetic inference given to the Apostle Paul that Timothy is a special apostle or a special disciple that's going to be used to in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and to the churches of the Gentiles. And so that's why he's going to end up traveling with him. When it says in verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. It relates to the fact that Timothy's mother was a Jew, and not just a Jew, she was a believer. And so she was a godly woman. Now come with me to 2 Timothy. We probably did this before, but I should have saved it till now anyhow. Some things that we pick up about this certain disciple named Timothy. Paul, when speaking, writing to Timothy, says in verse 5 concerning Timothy, it says, "When I 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." So this woman was a godly woman who through Paul's visit came to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's going to call Timothy his son in the faith. So Timothy's understanding of Jesus Christ took place when Paul first went to Derbe and preached the gospel. Timothy got saved. Timothy's mother got saved. That is, a godly woman who believed the scriptures, who put her faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And then since that time, Timothy has been a disciple, and he's been studying and growing and learning, and now he's going to be used with the Apostle Paul in ministry. Go over to chapter 4 chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. And that's that verse where Timothy warns him of the evil men in verse 13. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So he's a disciple of the Apostle Paul. And so the people who are going to teach contrary to Paul, Timothy is warned not to follow them. And he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." And the scripture has given him the wisdom that he needs, but he's learned the doctrine of grace from the Apostle Paul. But the statement that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures talks about that godly mother and grandmother that Timothy had. And now Timothy is going to be used with the Apostle Paul. While you're in the books of Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I just read verse 5. Look at verse 6 so that you understand when I say a certain disciple. It says, chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." There is a, well, you see it just so that instead of me saying it, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul's got Timothy in this book at Ephesus, telling the Ephesians not to teach any other doctrine than the grace of God that Paul gave them. But Timothy is there, planted there, ministering, and he says, verse 13 of chapter 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And that is, save them from the false teaching that the chapter is warning about. But when Timothy has this position, when Paul laid his hands on Timothy, that all came, it says, "which is given to thee by prophecy." God actually spoke to Paul and said, "There's a certain disciple here. See that, Timothy? Put your hands on that man." And God's going to use him not just as a minister, but as an apostle to the body of Christ. And Timothy, when we study Corinthians and, well, anyhow, Timothy is, Paul says in, Philippians, that they have no man like-minded like Timothy is. He's going to know the mind and the teaching of the Apostle Paul and have the same heart the Apostle Paul has. Different personality, that's for sure. But to minister the message of grace. And Timothy is a real important disciple that becomes an apostle with the Apostle Paul to the body of Christ. Now, when it says, we're going to say this kind of quickly, but in Acts chapter 16, so there's that certain one, but we're told in verse 1 about his mother was a Jewess, but not just a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Well, so he's got mixed parents there. He's got a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, and his mother is said to be a believer, but it never says his father was. In fact, the very inference is that his father was not a believer. So that that becomes like a testimony in the sense that even a child that's born in a home where there's only one person that's a believer, that child can make some decisions and be used of God as Timothy was. He becomes an example of someone coming out of a rare example, actually, but coming out of a split home and then used of the Lord. It certainly would be an encouragement to a mother who's trying to raise godly children who happens to be married to a lost man that good things can come out of that. But it's written for more than that. If his mother was a Jewish and his father was a Greek and his father wasn't a believer, not even a convert to Judaism, well, verse 2 it says, which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, those tri-cities, they all knew Timothy. Now, he's got a good report among three different people in three different cities. So he when it says a certain disciple, he was kind of the cream rising to the top. But everybody in those cities also knew his national heritage in the sense that his dad was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. And therefore, they knew that Timothy was never circumcised based on his father probably not allowing it. Verse 3 says, him would Paul have go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So they all knew his father was a Greek. They know a lot about this kid, don't they? They know he's a rising student of the Word of God. Paul's going to have him go with him, but before Paul takes him with him, he turns and circumcises him. Now that's kind of strange in the sense that one of the things in showing you that the book of Galatians was written right at the end of chapter 15, chapter 15 is all a battle about you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. We just got done reading Galatians. If a man be circumcised, God will profit him nothing. And all this battle that you don't have to be circumcised, he takes Titus with him because Titus, no matter what they said in Jerusalem, they couldn't compel him to be circumcised. Paul says, Timothy, you want to minister? He says, yeah, I got to circumcise you. And you look at that and it gets a little bit like, why in the world after you settled the issue do you turn around and circumcise Timothy? Well, in Galatians 2, when Paul says that those that came from Judea came to spy out their liberty which they have in Christ, whom we gave subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, Paul did not circumcise Timothy for the gospel's sake or for God's sake, in the sense that Timothy needed it to have the right relationship to God. Because if it had anything to do with God and his relationship with God, Paul would make sure he didn't circumcise Timothy, as the case is with Titus. So Timothy being circumcised has nothing to do with his relationship with God. It has nothing to do with religious compromise either. Because when those men tried to compel, and Paul said that they gave him place not for subjection, not for an hour, not only God will profit you nothing, so you don't do it for God's sake, you don't do it for religious compromise either. Timothy is not compromising in a religious sense. So the only other thing you could see is, well, the verse tells you why he was circumcised. Verse 3 says, him would Paul go forth with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew his father was a Greek. The Jews would know that Timothy had a Jewish mother and was never circumcised. And we're not talking about believing Jews. We're just talking about Jews. And if Paul's ministry is to Jew and Gentile, and Timothy's going to minister, everybody there is going to know that Timothy is uncircumcised, and they won't even listen to him to give the gospel. Because one of the things that you kind of get settled in your mind is, how do you look at a person if their mother is a Jew and their father is a Greek? Are they a Jew or are they a Gentile in Israel's, the lost Israel? In the body of Christ, they're neither. But in Israel's reckoning, when is a person a Jew? If their father's a Jew or if their mother's a Jew? And it's the mother that determines whether he's a Jew. I used to hear that and couldn't figure that out until I realized that the only way Jesus Christ is Jewish is because of his mother. Jesus Christ's father wasn't a Jew. Was he?
No.
No. God is his father. Jesus Christ is Jewish because of Mary. He was born of Mary. And when I realize that, I go, oh, yeah, okay, all right. So the determination is through the mother. And you see it in this verse. See, the Jews knew his mother was a Jew, so they would look at him as a Jew who's uncircumcised. They would never listen to anything he had to say. So Paul is circumcising Timothy not as a compromise of doctrine, and certainly not as a relationship to the Lord, but for ministry's sake. We're at the end here, but these verses, and you know, there's a real lesson here. These verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10, we've read them once before when we talked about, see, when I read that verse, that's exactly what I understand why the decrees were written by the apostles for the Gentiles not to eat things strangled, neither be involved in fornication, or what was the other thing, drink blood, eat blood, because of the Jews that were in those quarters. Because you'd be so offensive that lost Jews would not even listen to your message. And for the offense that would be, and Paul, when he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, verse 20, he says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." And that's exactly what Timothy being circumcised is doing, not for any other reason except that he might gain the Jews. "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law," thanks Lawrence for teaching me to read that verse right, "as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And because of the Jews who knew that Timothy would be considered a Jew by them, uncircumcised, in order to gain those Jews and save some of them, Paul took and circumcised Timothy. Look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that I may say that they may be saved." There is no doubt that Timothy's ministry that was going to be even in those quarters to the Jews, that for the sake of the acceptance of the Jews, Paul takes and circumcises him. So after all that battle over circumcision, Paul circumcises Timothy. I think that really, we'll say more later, but I think that sets us up to understand a lot of things that are going to be in the rest of the book of Acts, some things that are sometimes hard to be understood, but we can certainly certainly identify the motive of what this is. This is not an acceptance with God. It's not, especially not a religious compromise. Paul didn't compromise religion, but he did become all things to all men that he might save some, and taught Timothy to do the same. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, help us to have that kind of wisdom, to know always how we stand before you, and certainly not trust our flesh to be any part of our standing, but to take the position that you've given us by your grace in Christ and stand complete in him. And Father, help us never to let religious people make us compromise the doctrine, the teaching, practice, by their pressure, their influence. Father, may we live the grace of God in our life and oppose those that are teaching falsely. But where custom is in society, where our testimony is concerned, Father, help us to know how we can not compromise and yet make sure that we have an acceptance, an opportunity for people to listen to what we have to say about the gospel, not clouding it, but by any means of our own life or custom, but to live a clear testimony that would be unoffensive so that the gospel of grace can be given clearly without any excuse given against us for a person not receiving the gospel. And then, Father, impress upon us the need of sharing the gospel, not just living it, but actually getting it done. Thank you for this study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You got a problem.